Hello, dear listeners. God bless all of you, dear friends. We are going to have a wonderful evening tonight, a very special teaching, which I've been very eager to hear these teachings for the last few days. Now, you want to know which topic, right? Well, Brother Joseph, God bless you.
God bless you.
We greet, first of all, Brother Joseph, praise the Lord for this wonderful evening together. Well, the topic is something that many people have been asking me while I was witnessing. The last week, and even today, I went witnessing in some villages, and I met people who love the Lord, who don't read much their Bible, but they just know in their hearts we're in the end time. And they told me, we're in the end time because the society is going from worse to worse, because people in the world are more and more mean. And they just know we are in the end time, but they don't know exactly why. They just see it and they feel it. So I want to ask you, Brother Joseph, would you help us clarify our ideas? Why are we in the end time? And tell these dear listeners, why is it so sure that we're living in the last days?
Well, first of all, we need to ask the Lord, because it's not that I can answer any questions here.
Well, let's ask the Lord then.
It's like the Lord is the one who has the answers.
We can ask him together.
So, what I do when I don't have an answer, I just go to the Bible and I keep reading until I get a revelation of some kind. But the revelation has to be based on the Word.
Amen.
Right? There are already enough false prophets around teaching false doctrines. And very, very honestly, when I began to see false teachers and false prophets around me many years ago, it's like I received a kind of a holy fear, trembling. I was scared to prophesy because I read the Bible, like scriptures such as, here, let me just read one scary scripture. That's one scripture that really scared me about prophesying. Not that I don't believe in prophesying, I do. Not that I don't get prophecies, I do. I do. Not that I don't believe in getting revelations, I do. As we will see these teachings tonight, it's one revelation after the other.
But in fact, your ministry is quite prophetic. So you do believe in prophecies, don't you?
Yeah, definitely. Only, I'm very scared. I am pleased, happy, proud in a way that God can use a donkey like me, you know. But at the same time, scared that... I don't want to lead astray the sheep, you know. Look, scriptures such as this, I'm going to read it to you now, always put a holy fear of God in me to be like double sure that what I'm saying is either dogmatically, infallibly perfect, because it's undisputably based on the Bible, or the best I can. In that case, I say, well, that's the best I get out of it, and you can make your judgment. Scripture like Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of this prophecy, of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in these books. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and out of this, from the things which are written in this book. Like God will take away your crown, your blessing. He will take away your place in the holy city. So, okay, now you can ask a question again. You were, let me try to remember, you said that we're in the end time.
Well, everybody I'm witnessing to, they know we're in the end time. They don't have real proofs. They don't understand why. They don't understand the Bible if they try to read it, but they just feel it in their hearts. And they base it on the fact that society is going worse and worse. So they know it's the end time. But can you give us a biblical proof that we are in the end time?
Yeah, tonight I want you to wrap it up. I want to make a little condensation. And in fact, some points like these teachings tonight, it's a prophetic teaching. I want to call it the main signs of the end. There are many signs in the end, and tonight I'd like to talk about the main ones, which in all my gospel preaching, all right, all these years I've been preaching the end time, there is a number of signs which indicate the end time, the end and tonight I want to talk about that.
Okay. All right. Sounds interesting.
So by God's grace, let me see if I can cover everything tonight, which would be quite unusual. But in case I go kind of quick and fast, I ask you to please have a little patience because I want to cover a lot of territory. All right, this is the first time I'm teaching this.
Yes, and also the listeners are welcome to write in if there is something not clear. They can write in to our email address from our radio webpage and ask any questions, any clarifications they need. Or if they want us to send the recording so they can re-study it, it's okay. We would love to.
All right, and I want to first thank all the people who help our mission or whatever way they can. But remind them that all our teaching, all our CDs, all our DVDs, all our publication, they are completely and totally for free to the people who can't afford to give a voluntary donations, okay? Because freely we have received and freely we are supposed to give.
Amen.
And God help us preachers not to be mercenaries, making a merchandise of the word of God, selling a book for $10, $20, and $30.
Amen.
Okay. Let's make sure that if we pass the hat when we preach, make sure it's a hat and it's not a suggested price on the book, all right? You can sell whatever you want, but when it comes to God's word, it has to be sincerely, honestly, voluntarily, all right? Freely we receive, freely we need to give. Okay, so tonight, I'd like to jump in on this message. The main signs of the end. There are many signs. I would like to dwell on the main ones. In Matthew 16:3, let's open the Bible. Jesus says, "And in the morning, you say it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and lowing. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times?" So Jesus was upset with his generations, and he's upset with every generation that when they ask him for a sign.
Who is he talking to here?
Well, did you open the Bible, Matthew 16:3?
One second, yes.
Okay, it's he's talking to the Pharisees. They went to him and they want to say they wanted him to show his power. Okay, you see, verse 1, you can start. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They came tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. You know, they show out the big shots. You know, they come down from their mausoleums, from their religious buildings. So show us a sign. Oh, excuse me, go. It's not like, go to a place, give me a pizza, here is the money, excuse me. And Jesus kind of upset. He answered them and said, "When it's evening, you say it's fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowing. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." So he called them hypocrites. He's saying, open your eyes. I'm not going to make a donkey fly in the sky to convince you, bunch of hard hearts and closed hearts. No signs have been given to the generations. All right, so having said this, let's really open up our hearts to Jesus every day and tune in with His Holy Spirit, because there's a lot of signs indicating we are in the end time. Look, all we have to do is just lift up our eyes in the sky. If we just look up to the heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19. And the sky is full of signs. All right, let's open the Bible. Luke chapter 21, verse 25 to 28. Okay?
Okay, Luke 21.
"And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars." All right, three places. Sun, moon, stars. Remember that. "And upon the earth," number four, "distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." So when you see these things happening, And you will see now a list of things I'm going to
What are the signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars?
Yeah, but when you see these things, which you will see now, we're going to study right now, like rejoice because Jesus is coming back. We'll have to go through a little hell first. So what are the signs? Well, Jesus gives a list here. He says in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars.
Yeah.
All right, sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth. So, for example, the sun is giving signs. The sun is speaking. The sun is yelling. Hello, something is about to happen. Like even NASA. If you go on internet and you type NASA, and you type solar storms, you will see a lot of documents that NASA, the American Space Agency, has warned of big solar storms for 2012. So we're almost.
Can you explain what are solar storms?
Well, it's like, you know, like you're just like here on Earth, you are in a storm. You are on land, or you are on the sea. There could be a tornado, a typhoon. You know, you see this big emergency. The police comes on. You hear the news. Evacuate a certain area. Millions of people, like in America, to be evacuated with the Katrinas and with other stuff like that. So storms, like tornado, that suck up everything, or can be different. A hurricane. It could be electrical storm. Now the same things are happening in the sun, on scale. Remember how big the sun is. So there have been a storm on the sun with explosions so high that they've been higher than the whole planet Earth. Just to tell you how big these things have been. They're quite unusual. So NASA said these things are going to get more and more and more. And they're going to, in 2012, they're going to reach a very high level. They're going to be like some of the, and, they don't know what to say, because they think that it's going to affect the magnetic blah blah situation on the world. I don't know what's going on, but they say there's some prophets of doom are predicting a lot of distractions, etc.
You said this will happen in
2012? In 2012. So this is one sign. Jesus said them. In Luke 21:25, he said there'd be sign in the sun, in the moon and in the stars, and of course then he said also on Earth. So this is the sun, and then on the moon also there have been some activity on the moon, for example there have been eclipses, all right, and this is something we want to study. See, that's a long story with these eclipses, because they are very symbolic, they're very spiritual, because these eclipses are they're called tetras, this eclipse. They call it tetra when they come in series of four, two in one year and two in the following year. They call it tetra. They call it, but the thing is that the miraculous thing that has happened with this eclipse in the moon is that they are, as a coincidence, which is an impossibility, okay, they've been happening for a few years. Like in 1942, there was the first one they can remember, and it was in 1492-93, they got the first tetra, and that was because the Jewish people got thrown out of Spain, which was the world superpower in those days. And at the same time, as they were thrown out of Spain, the Jewish people, God opened the door in America. And 1492 was when Columbus discovered America. There was a sign for the Jews to move to America, a place of refuge for the Jews and also for the Christian, the true Christian, persecuted by the false religions in Europe. And there was a place of refuge.
You mean this eclipse, this was visible in America or where?
No, it was visible in visible in different parts of the world. It was a total eclipse of moon, all right, and sometimes moon, sometimes sun. But here we're talking eclipses, sun or moon. Mm-hmm. And so there was it's called tetra. That's the first time. And then there was another. But the miraculous thing about this tetra was that these four eclipses, which happened two in 1492 and two in 1493, is that they happened exactly on the main Jewish holidays, you know, the Feast of the Tabernacle, okay, and so there are four feasts, two a year, which are the main ones, And it happened exactly in those days, 1492 and 1493. And then repeated again the same tetra in 1947 and 48. Okay, and that was when Israel was born as a nation. And then it repeated again in 67. That was when Jerusalem was conquered by the Jews. Jerusalem went back to Israel again. All right, mm-hmm. And now...
So you mean at every eclipse there was a big event happening?
But they happened. This
all connected with the Jews.
This list I'm giving you, in 1947, 48, it happened... two times in 47, two times in 48, exactly on the Feast of the Tabernacles, on the main feast of the Jewish holidays. It's impossible, you understand? It's an impossibility. It's one chance out of a trillion, quadrillion. Okay. It's like it's easier to win the lottery. So it's a supernatural sign. So it happened in 1947-48. That was when Israel was born again as a nation. It happened in 67. That was when Jerusalem got captured and returned to the Jews. And it will happen again in 2014 and 2015. You know, it's going to happen again. So what's going to happen? Well, let's study this sign, because there are some big prophetic events waiting to be fulfilled.
All right. So there are clear signs in the sun and in the moon.
Yeah, this was the second sign.
And then the first sign
I told you about.
Yes.
The second was the moon.
Yes.
Okay, and there is a big one coming in 2014 and 2015. You can check on the internet these things, okay?
Okay.
And then, for example, I believe that will be the rise of the Antichrist and the beginning of the Antichrist rules, which will culminate with the Great Tribulation, persecuting of the Christian, the mark of the beast, and after a few years, the return of Jesus. Okay, which is everything happens in the space of 7 years. Okay, that's as far as we go. Let's go to the third sign now, the stars.
There'll
be signs in the stars. Okay, in the stars, they've been, you know, there are signs in the stars. Okay, everybody knows that there is a Southern Cross constellation, which is at the south of our planet, and then there is a Northern Cross, which is in the North Pole of our planet. So that those are two crosses. But there are also more signs appearing in the sky. Like the Whirlpool Galaxy, so called the M51 Galaxy, which has 160 billion stars, and it's 23 light years distance from our planet. And what did they find in this wheel? They found it's a whirlpool. It's a galaxy. It looks like a whirlpool. And if you check on internet or on encyclopedia, in the center of this galaxy, you see exactly the crucifixion, the crucifix.
Thank
it's exactly
Jesus.
A painting of Jesus on the cross.
That's amazing.
If you search whirlpool galaxy, W-H-I, whirlpool galaxy, M51. It's exactly Jesus in the exact center. Another sign in the stars.
What explanation do the scientists give to this?
Oh no, they're just a bunch of atheists. They don't give any explanation. The fool has said in his heart that he is not God.
Yeah.
They don't explain anything. So, and then more sign in the stars? Look, the Einstein Cross Galaxy. There is another galaxy located about 8 billion light years distance, discovered in 1990, okay? 8 billion light years distance, all right? A distance we can't even imagine. It was discovered because of the, you know, they put a Hubble on the outside of the stratosphere, so they will be able to see these things, okay? And what's in the middle? Another cross. For some reason, they didn't want to glorify Jesus, so they called it Einstein Cross. Well, that Einstein got to do with the cross, I don't know, because the guy wasn't even a Christian, okay? He was a super smart guy, but apparently he wasn't smart. Doesn't matter how smart you are, intelligent, it's not by smartness you get to Jesus. So they call it Einstein Galaxy. Another cross. And then there is another galaxy. It's called the Crown of Thorns. Okay, if you type it, Crown of Thorns galaxy, or they call it, this galaxy is called the NGC 7049, all right, and it's located in a place known as Indus. It's like an Indus galaxy, etc. And this looks exactly like a crown of thorns. And all these things have been discovered just lately in the entire. There'd be signs in the stars.
Do you think they've been existing for like lots of years, thousands of years?
Definitely. Definitely. Look, just if you travel to this galaxy, you have to travel for 8 billion light years. I don't know if you realize that. It would take you 8 billion at the speed of light to reach this galaxy. Are you following how big is the universe that our Jesus created? Okay.
I want to ask you, Brother Joseph, concerning signs in the stars. I hear the world talking a lot about the Maya calendar.
Yeah.
Is that something that has to do with the stars and the signs?
Well, yeah, it's like in 2012, there is another it's like there is another sign in the stars, and it's called the planet alignment. Mm-hmm. Okay, in the 2012, there is another big sign in the stars. All the planets of our solar system, all right, these are things which are no opinions. Okay, this is just science. You can check on any scientific publication. 2012, there will be an alignment of all our planets. They lined up with the center of our galaxy, okay? And that's in 2012. Now, 2012 is a coincidence coincides with the Maya calendar, this incredible calendar, which was created by the Maya thousands of years ago.
The Maya were Indians?
They were Indios, yeah, from South America, yes. Mm-hmm. And so they develop a calendar so perfect. Imagine that our calendar, is not so perfect, okay? Imagine that our calendar, Gregorian, which took place of the Julian, which in the 1500, Pope Gregorius established the Gregorian calendar because the preceding calendar, Julian, based on Julius Caesar, made by Julius Caesar, it had some 5 or more years difference. It had some 5 years mistake. So they were so screwed up, so made a new calendar. And this calendar also is kind of a little. So today they find out that the Maya calendar, it only has some 5-6 seconds difference from the most modern, most perfect calendars. So why is so important? Why is so interesting? Because the calendar, the Maya, they thought something like the end of the world was going to come in 2012. In fact, their calendar stops in 2012. When the planets get aligned, okay, and that will be on the winter solstice. Oh, I hope you like my pronunciation. Of 21 December 2012, 21 December, in the winter solstice, the planets are going to be aligned. And the Maya, who understood a lot about calendars, they stopped their time there. And that's why there have been so many videos and films around the world that they even made a huge movie called 2012, showing that the end of the world comes. Now, we that know the Bible prophecies, we know that the world is not going to end because Jesus has to come back. And then there's a millennium and the kingdom of the Church of Christ.
This alignment of the planets, it has anything to do with the end time? Like, will affect us or it doesn't matter?
Yes, it will. The scientists, they say that we'll have some repercussions on the world. There will be storms, there will be cataclysms, big tsunamis, there will be all kinds of so much it will affect the world, because all the planets will be aligned, one in line with the other, like a stick, the whole solar system, plus aligned with the center of the galaxy. So they all say that there is going to be some repercussions on the world, negative repercussions. And how negative, that depends on who you're listening to. But I don't need to listen to the scientists to know that the Bible prophesied that the world is going to get worse and worse and worse. All right?
I would like to take a break for a song, Brother Joseph. But just, I want to know, do you believe this thing that is going to be in 2012, lots of disasters and tsunamis? And what are we supposed to do? What are you going to do then?
Well, listen, I believe that these things, not only 2012, but already began to happen. I mean, there used to be a big earthquake every 500 years, and then every 100 years, and it was just in the 20th century that the earthquake began, the biggest one I'm talking about, began to be every 10 years, every 5 years, and then every few months, and now every few weeks and every few days you hear a big earthquake. The world is like it's coming to an end. Not that the planet will blow up like the prophets of doom are saying, but it's just that this world has lost the blessing of God because they have rejected God. They have rejected Christ. See, Christ is illegal in the world. They don't want Christ in Europe. They don't want him in America. It was today on the news that there is a guy that in 2001, when there was the Twin Towers that got blown up, they took like a cross, they put it in the place where the Twin Towers fell down, remember, so the 3,000 victims. And today there was a guy, an atheist, that is he making an appeal to a judge to remove the cross because that offends his atheistic conscience. And they think about taking the cross away because he's an atheist and he wants to be respected. So they threw God out of the school, out of philosophy, out of the movies, out of the songs, out of everything, and also out of most churches because most churches are not Christians anymore. They're just in name only. And yes, I believe that it's going to get worse and worse, but not because the Maya say, but because the Bible
yes,
say.
Yes, I know. If these disasters will really happen next year, what are you going to do? You have 6 children. What are your plans?
Well, the Bible says in Revelation 12, verse 6 and 14, that God has a place prepared for the woman that represents the bride of Christ for 3.5 years of tribulation. Because there are 3.5 years of tribulation coming. You can see the Revelation 13, verse 5. And also you can see Revelations 11, 2 and 3. There are 42 months of tribulation coming. That's going to be the bad space. When there'll be the mark of the beast, there'll be persecution. And in Revelation 12, 6 and 14, it says that God prepared a protection for the bride of Christ, the true church. Not the Laodicea false church, which is 99% of the churches today.
And how do you know where this place is? I'm sorry we're getting off the subject a little, but this is very, very interesting. How do you know where your place God prepared
yes,
for you?
Yes, yes, yes. I don't know, and we don't know, and we will not know until it happens. It's like it was when Elijah fled from Ahab and Jezebel, and he went to hide by the brook Cherub in Israel. And the raven were bringing the meat twice a day, and he was drinking of the fresh water of the brook. It was only when the water stopped that the spirit spoke to Elijah and said, "Go to Sidon. I commanded a widow to take care of you there." You have to wait for the water to end. See, there is a lot of information that God does not want to give the devil. Jesus said that when the disciple asked him, Matthew 24, when is the end time? He said, I don't know, the angels don't know, only God knows. When the time comes, the Holy Spirit will reveal to us.
All right, so you mean I cannot do anything now. I just have to wait for the time to come, and then I'll find out what I have to do, what my place is, what God wants from me.
No, you need to get moving now. You need to prepare what? Spiritually and practically. Practically, don't buy houses, but sell, because you need to be like a gypsy. You need to be able to gypsy around.
Okay.
I don't mean to go around begging, but I do mean to be like a nomad, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who were moving around in tents.
Mm-hmm.
All right, but today, like the false religion doesn't teach you this thing. False religion is encouraging you to buy a house and buy property because our God will protect us. Our God will protect us if we obey. God is not going to protect the church. God is not going to protect the Christians. Unless they obey. Like, yes. God protected Elijah because he went to hide by the brook Cherub. He protected Elijah because he went to hide by the widow Sarepta. In this time, he protected Jesus in Matthew, in John. John chapter 7, they wanted to kill Jesus. And God protected Jesus because Jesus escaped and went and hide. You understand?
Yes.
So these are false prophets who are saying God will protect us. If you read Revelation 18, verse 4, it says the opposite. God will destroy his own people among the wicked if they don't obey. Read it. Revelation 18, 4.
Amen.
Song.
Yes, let's put the song on. But these things are so, so interesting that I think I'm going to ask Brother Joseph to make a future study on how to prepare to go through these hard times that are ahead of us and how to be victorious through them. Maybe we can make a detailed, complete study about this.
We'll ask the Lord to help us to make
Amen.
It.
All right, let's put the song on.
were in the sun, moon, and stars and galaxies, I would like to stay up. Well, one other thing that sign of the time is the UFOs, aliens.
The UFOs?
Flying saucers.
The UFOs are a sign of the time?
Yes.
Oh, do you believe in UFOs?
With a little explanation, yes. I don't believe in the scientific explanations which have been provided by the devil to feed the mind of the today's scientific community, but I do believe in the Bible explanations.
Oh, I didn't know the Bible talks about UFOs.
Yeah, it's like I did a little research because I always thought that they were these guys were just demons, okay? They were just appearing. You know, remember Paul in the Bible said that in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians 12, said that he talks about being raptured to the third heaven. See, I knew a man so many years ago, he was taken to the third heaven.
Yes.
Paul talks about three heavens, okay?
Yes.
So that means there are three heavens. The third heaven he was talking about is the heaven of God. So the first heaven we see is the sky we see with our eyes. And then the second heaven is the place, like it says in Ephesians chapter 6, that we fight against the spiritual wickedness, which are in heavenly places, in spiritual places. The devil and his demons are not in hell now. They are in heaven. It's a special heaven which God has reserved for Satan, for the devil and his angels. And that's, you can call it the second heaven, like an invisible heaven, invisible physically, but you can see by the consequences. And because in the Bible, Paul calls Satan the prince of the power of the air, which works in the children of disobedience. So the devil is the power of the air. That's the second heaven. In fact, when souls, when people die and the souls go to heaven, they always have a guardian angels. People who have experience of life after death, they go through a tunnel because they need this tunnel. They need these protections to go through Satan's heaven. Okay, so we're talking about three heavens here. So right now, because the devil is not judged yet and is not condemned to hell, he has control over the second heaven. And in this second heaven, the demons can appear the way they want. So I always thought these UFOs that they were demons. So I did a little research, all right, and I found a lot of testimony that actually back up these convictions. And also I'm going to give you some scriptures though. So they even made some videos about which you can follow. You can write in. We give you the address. One video is called "Aliens Are Demons: Aliens Revealed," and here is the YouTube address, etc. The second, then there is another movie, is called, these are just 5-6 minute stuff, really quick things. UFO aliens are demons revealed by ufologists themselves. So
no.
people who study ufology, they actually declare that the people who have been studying UFOs for tens of years, they came to the conclusion that these actually are demons, that they are spirits. Of course, these are Christians who are saying this. But they give all the, they made on a History Channel, they made like a program, which is this one. I just give you the title. Now, I also have the web address, which I can send it to you if you write in, or maybe we can post it.
Mm-hmm.
And in this History Channel, they interviewed people who study UFOs, and they said that these guys, they cannot be from other worlds, because they don't follow the law of physics, but they follow spiritual laws. There are people who came in contact with these aliens, and they testified. They testified that what happened to them. You know, some people got kidnapped by aliens. They went to some other dimensions. And they say that it's like the situation with these creatures is more like demon possessed. It's like they always felt a terrible, terrible spirit of fear, a demonic oppression. And the people who had experience with demon possession, they say it was exactly the same thing.
But the aliens, don't they have the, aren't they know like peaceful creatures who come in peace?
Yes, that's the mask. See, these demons, they pretend to come in peace to deceive the world. All right? In fact, that's how the Antichrist is going to come. You see in Daniel 11:21, it said the Antichrist, which is one of the main demons, He's going to come in the name of peace, and through peace he will destroy many, Daniel 8:25, and through peace he will conquer the world, he will climb to world power through peace. All right, you can find this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 3. When they say peace and safety, there comes sudden distractions. And then you can see also Revelation 12, if you want to go with me, there's some important scriptures. Revelation 12, verse 7 to 12, verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, that's the devil, and the dragon fought and his angels, that's the demons, and prevailed not. All right, so the devil did not prevail, lost. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. Understand? There is coming a time, this is when the tribulation begins, okay? That the devil is cast out from heaven.
You mean from that heavenly place? Where
from the second heaven, it's going to be cast out. Okay, 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You have the devil accusing you day and night in front of God. Okay, just like if you read the book of Job, chapter 1. All right, but because so many people, they actually fall in the trap, they fall in sin, they accept this temptation, so the devil ends up being right. Okay, so people actually, they follow him. So God has allowed the testing. 11. And they overcame him by what? By religion? By building a church building? No. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's evangelization, witnessing. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them, in heaven. Okay? Why? Because the devil is no more in the second heaven. Rejoice, heaven. Right now in heaven, they're not completely happy. The devil is their neighbor. Under control, but they're kind of bothered, okay? But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has only a little time. 13. And when the dragon saw he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman, etc., etc. Understand? But the woman, in verse 14, is protected for three years and a half. He said time, times, and half a time. That's Jews. Old Hebrew. But in verse 6, it tells you how long these three times and a half are. He spells it out. 1,260 days. The same 42 months of Revelation 13:5, which is the period that God allows the devil Antichrist to rule the world. So do you understand that when the devil is cast down because there is war in heaven and he falls onto the earth, there begins the three and a half years of tribulations. In other words, the dragon is cast down onto the earth. What does he do when it's cast down? Next chapter 13, all right, verse 4. And they worship the dragon, the devil, which gave power unto the beast, the Antichrist, and they worship the beast, the Antichrist, and saying, who is like unto the beast who can make war against him? Why? Because he made all the wars necessary to conquer the world. The wars which you find listed in Daniel 11 from verse 21 until 45, there are five big wars of the Antichrist. The same wars you find in Revelation chapter 9. Chapter 8 and 9 is the same period of tribulation. There are five big wars through which he conquers the world. This is a prophecy about the end of the tribulation. Okay, who can make war with him? He defeated everybody. Okay, and etc. Let's continue. So, trying to go fast. So he's cast down from heaven. The devil possesses the Antichrist. His demon possesses all the people with the mark of the beast. That's why they cannot get saved anymore. And rejoice of heaven, is the devil is not there anymore. Woe unto you, for the devil is coming unto you, people of the earth, having great wrath. So you see, some Christian thinks we're not going to go through tribulation because God has not appointed us unto wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Wrong. God, it's true that God did not appoint us unto wrath, but the tribulation is not God's wrath, it's the wrath of the devil. Woe unto you, for the devil has come to you in great wrath. The tribulation is not God's wrath. God has not appointed unto wrath. Alright, of course no. The wrath of God is in Revelation 15, verse 1 and 2, and 16, verse 1 and 2. That's the wrath of God. When does it happen? After they are in heaven with the harps of God, after having the victory over the mark of the beast, that is after the tribulation. Revelation 15, 1 and 2. I'm going fast. You guys can pause.
You
guys can pause the recording.
Wait, as a conclusion, so you are saying that the Christians will go through the wrath of the devil will persecute them during the Great Tribulation?
Yeah, that's what the tribulation is.
And then when they will be in heaven, that means after the rapture?
Yeah.
Then there will be the wrath of God.
Yeah,
right?
The wrath of God is in Revelation 15, verse 1 and 2. It's after the tribulation. How do we know? Because Revelation 15, 1 and 2, it shows the saints in heaven with the harps of God, singing to God. And then it says, so then, after having had the victory over the beast, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast.
Yeah, but then it is true what you said in Thessalonians 5, 9, that we don't go through the wrath of God. That's right.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
But I said that the tribulation is not the wrath of God. It's
yes.
The wrath of the devil.
Yes, yes.
Okay, Revelation 12:12. Woe unto you, earth, for the devil is coming unto you with great wrath. Tribulation is the wrath of the devil. Yes, we will go through the wrath of the devil.
Yes.
No, we will not go through the wrath of God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Okay.
Good.
All right. So let's carry on here. So do you understand? So
yes.
Besides, if you check the news a little bit, I have an article I can send to you. Is the Vatican, the Catholics, and also a number of governments, they have admitted the existence of UFOs, and they certainly have an important role to play in the fact that the devil deceiving and preparing the world for the coming false savior, the Antichrist.
You mean they accepted that there is life on other planets, or they accepted that
the UFOs, aliens, life on other planets, etc.
Not as demons.
No. This is a revelation.
Oh, okay.
No. This. It's like when the devil and his demons are cast down from heaven onto the earth. They're not going to come as with horns and pitchforks. They're going to come, like it says in 2 Corinthians 11, as an angel of light. Lucifer means he carries the light. Okay, he's going to be, the devil thinks he's the god of this world, and he is in certain ways. He's the god of violence, perversion, and the god of the lies, etc. So you understand?
Yes, yes.
So that's all right. I want to move on a little bit quick because I have a lot of territory to cover here.
Okay.
So was this clear enough?
It was nice. Yes.
Okay. So this thing that the UFOs. The demons are appearing as UFOs because the scientists who studied this thing, they said they're not material. They're not from another world. They're not another civilization. These guys appear and disappear like demons.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, these flying saucers, they don't exist. They're just a tri-dimensional, a hologram. It's a hologram. It's a projection. In fact, they have this project Blue Beam, which the Americans are doing. It's a laser projector in the sky. They use the sky as a screen, and they use the laser as a video camera projecting a movie against the wall in the sky. So they use the sky as a screen, mm-hmm. and this Blue Beam project, this American project, is a way to deceive the people. Projecting in the sky whatever they want, so that's going to work together with the demons arriving, understand?
Mm-hmm.
Because the Americans or the Antichrist, whoever it's going to be, they're going to think they are projecting it. The demons are going to use that, so they're going to come onto the earth as extraterrestrial. In reality, demons dress up like extraterrestrial, you know, big brain, big head, big eyes. That's just they even found some aliens. You know, there are photos everywhere. They found these dead bodies of aliens, of flying saucers who crashed. They found dead aliens inside.
You were saying they were not material.
But this is a creation of the devil can create some flesh. Eh? Understand? They're all imaginary. Understand? Just like you can build a plane or an helicopter, the devil can do the same.
Mm-hmm.
All right, and so they make it crash to make the world believe that there is life in other planets, which things I doubt strongly. Okay, and so in other words, the devil is going to make the world believe in the existence of life in other planets, aliens, and flying saucers. In reality, it's all a lie. They're just demons who pretend to appear and disappear. And this dead body they found, they're just baloney. They're just not true. Okay, the flesh exists, but it's not, because demons are never body. See, that's why, see, this flying saucer, they can never land on the earth, because they don't exist. See, the devil and the demons are not allowed to come onto the earth, onto this earth with a physical body. They never did. Never. Somebody can be demon possessed, but the demons cannot arrive physically. Even Jesus, even God, to come here, he had to take the body of a man, the Son of Man, I had to be born through Mary. Even Jesus couldn't come with the body of flesh, because there are certain laws and rules which God created, and even God follows them.
So you're saying that those dead bodies they found were actually unpurposely put there by the devil to deceive humanity that these are aliens.
Exactly, yeah, to deceive humanity, make them think that they can die like us. Mm-hmm. And they can die, the flying saucer, they can crash like any plane. The aliens can die like us, but they cannot, since they appear and disappear. I mean, this guy, these things, they move with the speed of light. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're taking videos, they go so fast, all of a sudden they disappear. But these are not physics. The ufologists who have been studying this for tens of years, they said, these things, in fact, in these videos I just mentioned in History Channel, they interviewed some Christian UFO studies, and they said that these guys, they define every law of physics. The law of physics is the same on other planets. It's not that on other planets the law are different. They said the astronauts they found on the moon, the same law, physical law, everything is the same.
But there is no gravity.
Well, that's because it's smaller. But in proportion, it's the same. It's just like if you lift up 50 kilos, you lift up 500 grams. It's not the same gravity, because the moon is smaller. Mm-hmm. Also depends how the planet is formed in the middle. Like the center of our planet, there is nickel and iron.
Which
is magnetic.
Yeah.
Other planets can have less. Okay, so they still, it depends on what kind of magnet you have. Can we carry on here?
Yes.
I can see you're
very... There is a lot we can discuss. It's very interesting, really.
Okay, but anyway, whether you believing or not believing that UFOs are demons is secondary, marginal, and it really doesn't matter. What you really have to believe is the word, is the Bible and the scripture. That whether you believe that these UFOs are demons or whether you don't believe in them at all, whatever, it doesn't matter so much. But if one of these days, they recorded these UFOs and these flying saucers by the hundreds on the sky, in Russian TV, in Chinese TV, in the American TV, not so much, because the Americans are hiding everything for some reason. But now, some private TV, American TV, they're showing it. So anyway, can we carry on?
Well, I want to encourage the listeners, if they have any questions, to please write into our radio, because we will answer them. We can send them detailed studies about different topics they are interested in. And please don't hesitate, write in, because I have the blessing I can put all my questions to Brother Joseph even offline. So please write in if you want.
All right. Praise the Lord. So anyway, the UFO in the sky, I believe, is another sign that Jesus was talking about, that people are going to be scared looking at the signs that are going to happen. People are going to have a heart attack, which is happening. And Jesus said there will be signs in the skies, and the UFOs are definitely in the skies. They're signs, but nobody can really put labels on them, because they're demons. They have a plan, an agenda. Okay, next. I would like to talk another sign. We see that it's about the Christian apostasy, like departing from the faith. See, Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, 10 and 12, Jesus said, "And then many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall become cold." He's talking about the love of the Christians here. The prophecies, it refers that the Christianity is going to become unloving. It's going to become like any other false religions in the majority of the cases. In fact, you go to most Christian churches today, this is no different from a Hindu church or from a Muslim church or from a Confucian church, synagogue or temple. You go to a Hindu temple, you go to a Christian church, it's not that big of a difference. I mean, because the Hindus, they preach the same love, they preach love your neighbor, etc. See, Christianity today, we know they talk about Christianity because the word that Jesus said, the love of many shall become cold, he used the word agape in Greek. Now, if you go study in your dictionary, okay, and the word agape in the Bible is used only for the love of God. Okay, so, but you can see today, all right? Today, if you don't have any money, they send you to the social security. If you're sick, they send you to the hospital. If you're in a church, you have a mental problem, they send you to the nut house. But that's not church. A church is supposed to lay hands on you, get you healed. A church is supposed to share the money, like it says in Acts 2:44-45. All that believe were together, had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among everyone who had need. Today, what are they doing? They just they believe in collecting money, and they collect even too much, but they just use it for buildings, just for dead buildings, which are good for nothing. I mean, there is only one church building that God blesses and commands, and that's the living building, the body of Christ, made of souls. All these dead buildings made of cement, they're not scriptural. Like it says, Acts 7:48, say God does not live in temples made with hands. So this, we're in the middle of a great Christian apostasy. We read in Matthew 10, open Matthew 10, 21 and 22. The brother shall deliver the brother to death, the father the child, and the children shall rise up against the parents, and shall cause them to be put to death, and he shall be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he that endures until the end shall be saved. The same scripture Jesus says in Matthew 24, he that endures until the end shall be saved. So if you don't make it until the end in faith, you're not saved. Does that mean you lose salvation? It doesn't mean that. Salvation all over the Bible, nobody loses it. What it means that your faith was false, you were a false Christian, you were just in the Christian faith, usually somebody can be in the Muslim faith or Buddhist faith. So your Christianity was false, and that's why you're not saved. You're not saved because you lost salvation, but because your Christianity was a Christianity without fruits, without results, without following Jesus. You were following a religion, not Jesus. Following a tradition, a ritual, and not the commandments of Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. In the last day, the end time, now. Christian apostasy again. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those things which are good, traitors, heady, hard-headed, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You see, today, many Christians, they spend the evening watching TV, enjoying themselves, instead of going to the streets and evangelizing. I mean, even the Jehovah's Witnesses, even though they don't believe in Jesus as God, even though they're not saved, they're evangelizing. One Jehovah's Witness evangelizing more than 100 the born-again Christian put together. One Jehovah's Witness, one Mormon, he will put to shame 100 born-again Christian. To shame, because they're doing more evangelism. Okay, you say that they're not preaching. Okay, they're not preaching the gospel, but I'm talking about the sample of evangelizations. I'm not talking about the message now. So shame on the Church of Christ. Shame on us. We are the shame of the shame. Never there was a generation that brought so much shame on God like the present Christian generation. Stop blaming God. Stop blaming the devil. Stop blaming America. Stop blaming IMF. Stop blaming the atheists. It's not their fault that the world is going so bad. The fault is the Christians' fault. Because the devil is doing his duty, the capitalists are doing their duties, IMF is doing their job. Their job is sucking blood from everybody. Well, that's a vampire job. Vampire does his job. But what about the Christians? What's happening with the shameful Church of Christ today? Today you see the exceptions are in the streets, or in the houses, or in the mission fields, or at their job, in their office. Talking about Jesus, the exceptions. That exception is the Bride of Christ. Well, let me see, there is more here. I was in 2 Timothy 3. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. That is religiosity. Dress up religious, pray religious prayers, sing religious songs, and zero fruits. From such, turn away. So turn away from churches which are dead. Make sure your church is alive. You are in a church where you share the money, where you evangelize, you share your food, there is no poor in your church. If there is little for everybody. If there is a lot for everybody. Nobody should have two houses when there is a brother who doesn't have a house. I'm talking about true brothers. I'm not talking about professional beggars who don't want to work if you offer them a job. I'm talking about true brothers. And if your church is inflated with false brethren, get rid of them. Throw them out, or you leave and start a true church. Okay, whether it's a church in your house, whether it's a church. Find a church where, of which Christ is not ashamed. Luke 18:8. I'll tell you, Jesus talk about the end time here. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? The answer is no. There is no faith today on the earth when Jesus is coming back. See you after the song.
Amen. We're going to listen to a song called The Problem, sung by Down Here. And I ask you to listen carefully to the words of this song. It actually talks about the problems in the world, about the crisis and the wars and the selfishness of the people. But listen carefully to the conclusion, which says, the problem in this world is me.
this song, the happier we'll be. The problem with the world is me.
Here we are again to our Bible study about the signs of the times. We talked about the signs in the star, in the moon, in the sun. We talked about the UFOs. We talked about the sad and sobering situation of the Christian love today, growing cold. What else, Brother Joseph?
Well, I want to go to something else I want to talk about. And I also want to explain that is like today the Christianity is divided between Laodicea and Philadelphia, okay? So it's like the good seeds and the bad seeds, all right? And we must understand that it's like the Bible prophesied that the true Christianity and false Christianity, they would be like all mixed up together. And they would be like we have to make a separation between the true faith and false faith, because the false Christianity, the bad Christianity, it makes people like blaspheme God. It makes people instead of coming to Jesus, it makes them turn against God. It makes the atheists turn to Satanism. It makes them look. I can read the scripture to you. Just to, if you go to Matthew 13:25-30. We can. It's a sad passage that Jesus was talking about, all right. But it is another prophecy of the end time. Understand? Like the last church in the book of Revelation, the seventh church and last church in Revelation 3, I think verse 14, it's the church of Laodicea, one of the worst church. You can read the whole passage. It really makes your head stand up. He talks about the false church, and we need to warn the church who was sleeping in the money, comfortableness, buying houses, this and that. Instead of sharing the money with the poor of the church, they keep buying, accumulating more in the bank, and that's a false church. Okay, you're supposed to share your money with your brethren. Okay, personally, don't worry about giving it to me. That's not what I mean at all. We live in a mission. For 38 years, I've been serving the Lord. From the first day, the Lord taught me to share my money with everybody. Everybody shares with me whatever little we have. So, but in a true church, you should share the money and the food, because they should not be poor in the church unless, there is a famine in the land or something. And then there is little for everybody. Because when a church is a bad sample, makes the atheist turn to the devil instead of to God. If an atheist goes to a bad church, he loses faith instead of getting saved. And so God doesn't like that. He said that because of you, my name is blasphemed among the nations, he says. Yeah. So it's very important that we separate the good seeds from the bad seeds, Laodicea from Philadelphia. And like he says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, check our faith that we are in the faith, that we are saved. The fact that we are born again, it doesn't mean much. We can be born again and be resurrected for shame, like it's in Daniel 12:2-3. Yes, we can be resurrected, but for shame. Yeah, we can be raptured. That doesn't mean because you're raptured. Okay, you don't go to hell. That doesn't mean you're the bride of Christ. So this message is a little strong, but it's a message to wake up the people. Look, let me read the scriptures about. There was a prophecy that Jesus was talking about. Not just for the end time, for all the time, but especially about the end time, about hypocrisy in the church. You can see one of these messages, Matthew 13:25. He said, Jesus is saying, while they slept, his enemy came and sowed the tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain has sprouted up and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. The servants of the owner came unto him and said, Sir, did you not sow good seeds in your field? Why there are tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them but gather the wheat into my barn. So it's like Jesus is saying here that in the day of judgment, that's when the punishment is going to come. Right now, we can be hypocritical Christian. God is not going to judge us. We can enjoy the blessing of the devil, riches of this world, etc. But that doesn't mean that this blessing they came from God. Okay, and then Jesus explains this parable. And let me see. There are some more scriptures. I want to finish up this message. All right. See, the disciple asked him, and then he said, explain this parable. And he answered them and said, he that sows the good seeds is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sows them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send his angels. They shall gather out of the kingdoms all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the message here I want to give is check on our salvation. Because there are people sitting in church who are not saved. How do you know which is which? It's not that difficult. Look at the fruits. It's like a Christ doesn't come through you, you don't have Christ. A salvation of Jesus doesn't come through you to others, you're not saved. If the gospel of salvation is not coming through us, we don't have the gospel of salvation. We have religion. Just like a Buddhist religion, we have Christian religion, the same like when Jesus came to the Jews, to Israel, they were God's people, he quotes, but they didn't listen to him, they rejected him. They didn't need Jesus, they already had a perfect religion, they were fasting twice a week, they were paying the tithe, they didn't need a guy, a carpenter from Nazareth to come and teach them. So today there are many Christians who are like that. They have everything. They're born again and everything. Either they're born again in their hearts or born again just in their head. That's to be seen. So I want to say we need to check our hearts and check on our salvation. And now I go to the next slide.
You know, I want to emphasize something very serious and sad, which you mentioned, that religions make lots of people lose faith in God. And actually, I mean, every single time I go evangelizing, even today, every time I meet people who are disappointed with religion, who don't know that God is different than religions, and they lose faith in God. And it takes me always the same strategy to bring them to the Lord. I need to tell them, take your eyes off religion. Religion is wrong. Put your eyes on Jesus. Believe in Jesus, not in people, not in all this sectarianism and each one trying to prove himself superior to the other church. And then they open their hearts to Jesus.
Every church trying to show their superiority on other churches.
That's right. And
which is not the message.
The best way to evangelize, I found it, and it's very sad, but the best way to evangelize, I found it, is to put down religions and lift Jesus, and then it works.
Put down false religion.
But I find it very sad that this is the situation of the Christianity
today. That's what it is. But Jesus did that all the time. He said, be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't let the blind leads the blind, they both fall into the ditch. Matthew 23 said that whatever the Pharisees say you do, but don't do like they do, because they say and do not, for they are hypocrites. So it's like before you build a new house, you have to destroy the old ones. It's like I've been preaching the gospel in the streets, in the houses, everywhere, for years. I'm a street missionary. And the only way to build a new house, you have to destroy the old ones. Like Jesus, he couldn't build the people of God, the new people of God, without destroying the false religion, so-called, of God. So, again, in almost every church, there are false and true Christians. Almost every church. Even Jesus had his false ones. He had the Judases and etc. So, make sure you belong to a good church or start one. Or even if you start a congregation in your house. Even if you start worshiping. If you are in a place, I evangelize very much in the villages. in some villages there are just no churches, or maybe there is one, it's pretty dead. Okay, I'm not into denominations. I look at the fruits, okay? You can be to any denomination you want. It can be whatever. Jesus looks at the fruit. So, praise God. I want to go back to the science here.
Yes.
All right. I want to talk about Israel. So, in the 14th of May, 1948, are you there?
Yes.
Praise God. 1948, Israel becomes a nation again. All right. This is a fulfilling of a prophecy, Isaiah 66, verse 8. It says, Isaiah, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion traveled, she brought forth her children. And in Luke 21, verse 20, Jesus said, when you see therefore Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Hosea 3, chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. And afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness when? In the latter days. That's Isaiah chapter 3, 4 and 5. So, on the 14th of May 1948, Israel becomes a nation again. This is a fulfilling of all these prophecies I just told you. Alright? Now, as far as surrounding Jerusalem with armies, I'm going to study in a moment. Okay, well, when this is going to get fulfilled in a different way. But the fact that Israel exploded as a nation, 1948, that's a great, mighty fulfillment of a prophecy, which was supposed to be in the end time. Like Hosea says, the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice. For 2,000 years, Israel hasn't had the temple. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. For 2,000 years, they haven't had the temple. They still don't have it. They still are without sacrifice. But then it says, and afterwards, says Hosea, the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God. You see, Israel today, they're going back to the faith, okay? And then in the latter days, the end time. Now is the end time. Now Israel getting together again. They're seeking the Lord again. They want to make they want to worship, but they still don't have a sacrifice because it was prophesied. There will be for many days they will be without a king and without sacrifice. See, for 2,000 years Israel didn't have a leader. They were not even a nation. Now they have a nation. Now they have leaders. They don't have, but they still don't have a sacrifice. They don't have animal sacrifice. Because according to the Jewish religion, if you don't kill an animal, if you don't shed blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's why it was so important for us Christians that Jesus shed his blood. So through his blood, we are forgiven. Without shedding of blood, it says in the Old Testament, there is no forgiveness of sins. The sins of Israel is not forgiven. Okay? You can see that in the Old Testament, they used to have a goat. They used to have two goats. The priest would pull out, there were two stones, a white and a black. And so, according to the color of the stones, they would choose one of the goats. And so, it would always come out, the black would come out, and they would take, would take a certain goat and they put a red string around his horn and send it to the wilderness. And then a piece of the red string would be tied on the doorpost of the temple. And then they would take this goat and take it to the wilderness, and that was called the scapegoat. They would lay hands on the goat and curse it and put all the curses on it, and all the sins of Israel were put on this goat. And then they would send the goat to the wilderness. And he would leave. He couldn't come back because of the way the sins would come back. It was a commandment in the Old Testament. And so, to make sure that the goat didn't come back, they would bring it on top of the mountain and just throw it down and kill it from the mountain, the goat. So the goat for sure wouldn't come back with the sins. And so then they would go back to the temple, and miraculously, the red strings hanging on the doorpost of the temple would miraculously become white. All right. But what happened on 30 AD when Jesus died and shed the blood, and he was the Lamb of sacrifice from God that they carried our sins, and our sins from then on are forgiven in the blood of Jesus, no more in the blood of lambs and goats. From 30 AD, as soon as Jesus died on the cross, when the priest would go back to the temple, the red string, it would not turn white anymore. It would remain red. And this is written in the Talmud, the Jewish holy book. You know, the Talmud is a book that the Jews, they wrote it in Babylon. And they said that the red string, it would not turn white anymore. Exactly on 30 AD. Look how blind these guys are. I love them very much. I'm nothing against the Jews. I'm a spiritual Jew. Or I love them. But look at the blindness. They still didn't see it. They didn't see that Jesus was the goat offering, in fact, the lamb offered for our sins. And then the doors of the temple would be closed all the time. All right? But from the moment, from the evening when Jesus died, miraculously, those doors would open. And they would open at night, and they tried to close it, they would never close. The door would open.
What
would
did
open
that mean?
Again. It means that the Jews were interpreting this as a curse. Oh. Because there were some of the teachers, they were applying the scripture from the Old Testament. There is a scripture that said, "The war went to you, Lebanon, open your doors for my destruction will come in." See, the closing the doors of the temple was very important so the weirdos wouldn't go in. So the people wouldn't go in and take a look at the ark. It was forbidden. Mm-hmm. So the doors had to be, that's why there were doors. You put a door because you close, right? Mm-hmm. But every time they would try to close it, at night, by themselves, these doors, they would open. In the morning, they would find the doors open, miraculously. You can imagine. There was the menorah. You know the menorah, the seven arms lamp with the seven candles?
Yes.
Okay, that represented the light of God. And that lamp was not supposed to go out for no reason. They would have oil all the time, escorts of oil everywhere in the temple, because there was a priest appointed this only for that. The light was commanded never to keep it off. He had to go on. That was in the first room of the temple, the entrance, where there was the bread of presentation, etc. And every time they tried to put the light on, it would just go off. Starting from the day Jesus was crucified, when he died on the cross. The moment Jesus died on the cross, that the Spirit, he said, "In your hands I commit my Spirit," and the curtain of the temple was rended in two, was cut in two from the top to the bottom. So it was God's hands. It was a 5 meters high, yeah? To show that the ark was gone. That was what the ark was. The moment that the Holy Spirit from Jesus went to heaven, also the Spirit left the temple, cutting the curtains in two and going to heaven. And from that moment, the doors of the temple would be open. The curtain was torn in two, okay, which the Jews fixed, by the way, okay. And the candle, the menorah, not the candle, sorry, the lamp with the seven arms, the menorah, it would always go off. They couldn't keep it on. No, they would try to turn it on every day, every time, but there was no way to keep it on. From 30 AD when Jesus died and resurrected. Praise God.
Amen.
All right. So, this is a fulfillment of Hosea 3, 4, and 5. It says, "For many days, Israel will be without a king, without a prince, and without sacrifice." And without an image, without an ephod. The ephod, the teraphim, is the, you know, that's the dress that the priest wear with the precious stones hanging in front of his chest, etc. "And afterwards I shall return in the latter days." Now the Israel has returned, a miracle. Israel 1948 is started again. Another signs of the times. Because it says this was going to happen in the latter days, Hosea 3, 4 and 5. Now Israel is back again. It's a mighty, mighty signs of the time.
It is, because it says we are in the latter days, basically.
Exactly.
It's very clear here.
This Israel becoming a nation was supposed to be in the latter time. And it happened in 1948. That means we are well into the latter days. The latter days is a generation. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 34, Jesus says, in the space of one generation, generation, all these things will happen. All these things, what? Mm-hmm. It begins with wars, Matthew 24, verse 6. And it ends with what? Matthew 24, 29 to 31. It ends with the rapture. So from the wars, the rumors of war, verse 6, Matthew 24, verse 6, until the rapture, Matthew 24, 29, okay, from the beginning of the signs until the last signs, the rapture, it will all happen in the space of one generation. Okay, Matthew 24, 34, how long is the generation? Real quick, a generation is, generation starts with wars, Matthew 24, 6, wars. So, in the end time, there have been wars all the time. But in the end times, when did the big wars begin? The end times begin the 20th century. The 20th century, Israel go back together. Mm-hmm. So the end time begins with the first sign of Jesus. What is that? Wars, rumors of wars, Matthew 24, 6. When is that? In every church I preach, they give me the same date. 1914, World War I, correct. So we can take World War I, 1914, as the beginning of the last generation, along with the generation.
So the first son, you don't consider then Israel getting back as a nation?
No. No, because Jesus gave a list of signs in Matthew 24. All right, Israel getting back as a nation in 1948 is not in Matthew 24. Jesus didn't even list it. Why? Because it was not necessary. It was already written in Hosea chapter 3. Mm-hmm. Didn't need to repeat it. It's the same spirit. So the first sign in Matthew 24, Jesus gives a list of signs. I count about 10 and 11 one day. There are 10, 11 signs, Matthew 24. Famines, pestilence, earthquake, etc. Gospel preached. Okay, the first sign is wars, rumors of war, Matthew 24:6. That's the first signs. So in the end time, of course, the 20th century,
yes,
the past century, the first sign was verse 6.
Yes.
Tell us when you come back, wars. First sign war. So if you take every church I go, I ask which is the when was the first war, and they say World War One, 1914. Okay. That's when the last generation begins. Just a while ago, the Lord told me the number of the years. The Lord told me exactly how many years is a generation. Everybody I ask, they say 70 or 80. Impossible. Because if you add 80 years to 1914, we go to 1994, correct?
Yes.
1994 is 80 years, starting from 1914.
Mm-hmm.
So, did Jesus come back? No.
No.
So the generation is not 80 years. How long is it? The Lord gave me a scripture. Is Genesis 15, verse 13 and 16. It gives the number of the years. Okay, the number, one generation, it says it's written in there, you can check it. Okay, one generation is exactly 100 years. You can check it, I give you the reference.
Shall we read it?
Okay.
It's very interesting, this thing. And to actually see that the Bible said it's 100 years, a generation, it's something.
Okay.
It's good to see with our own eyes.
Do you want to read it?
Yeah. Genesis,
okay,
you said 13?
Yeah, chapter 15. Genesis
15,
verse 13 and 16. God is talking to Abraham.
Okay.
You can skip the other, just read the 13 and 16, because when the Lord just told me, very recently ago, I got a shock. But the Holy Spirit promised in the God will do nothing without showing his prophets what's going to happen. God does nothing without showing his secret to serve the prophets. And it's like every true church in the world, and there are many true churches in the world, they must have prophets. If you have anybody with the Holy Spirit has the spirit of prophecy. So I get this revelation, you can get them too.
Genesis 15, verse 13. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Verse 16.
So it says here how many generations it says?
For 400 years there will be strangers in a land.
Yes, and they come out when?
Verse 16. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again.
Okay, so how many years the prisoners?
400 years.
400 years, which eventually became 430 because Moses needed some extra training. So anyway, but go with the original message. So 400 years, how many generations? So they come out in which generation?
In the fourth generation,
they
shall come again.
So here we don't need to be like a spaceship mathematician here. We don't need... astronomical mathematician to divide 400 by 4, even I can make it. That's 100.
Yes, so it's very clear. Thank you.
Okay, so if we go back to the words of Jesus, Matthew 24:6, the first sign, you shall hear a word, because the question, verse 3, is the disciple asking, when do you come back? When is the end of the world? When do you come back? And he says, don't be deceived. And verse 6, he says, you shall hear of wars. Now, wars there have always been, but in the end time we're talking about here. In the end time, 20th century, you shall hear of wars. When did the wars begin in the end times? 1914. So if you add the 100 years, that takes us to 2014.
So what are you saying, Brother Joseph? What's going to happen in 2014?
Well, I'm saying that I don't think Jesus will come back on 2014, but I think that the Antichrist will go up and make the seven-year covenant, that the tribulation will start, etc. We'll get there in the next studies. Otherwise, this...
Okay.
All right. We have a bunch of other recordings on the subject, so you can write in. We'll send them to you, or we'll try to... We're trying to figure out a way to post everything on our website, and you can download them for free, and God bless you. All right.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. So, praise the Lord. So, that was quite a message from Hosea. I love the message. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. So, then, if in the end time the Israelites go back, Israel is a nation, they have a king again, but they don't have a sacrifice yet. Now, it's like Israel and Jerusalem is a big sign in the end time. And another sign is we find in Zechariah 12, verse 3. Let's read it. Shall I read it or you read it?
Zechariah, would you repeat?
12:3.
And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it.
All right, so he's talking it here about Armageddon, right? Because Zechariah 12, and especially Zechariah 14, these two chapters, he's talking about the day of the Lord.
Yes.
The day of the Lord is not the rapture. Okay, don't get mixed up. The day of the Lord is Armageddon. All right? So he says here in Zechariah 12, chapter 12 and chapter 14, that it talks about the day of the Lord. And you can see in Zechariah 14, it gives a very close description of what the day of the Lord is, distractions. And he says, all the world gathered together against Jerusalem. All right, so this is another signs of the times that there is going to be turmoil. Jerusalem.
But this will happen in the future. It's not a sign actually fulfilled today in our days, isn't it? That the nations will gather against it, against Israel.
Well, but look, you see, I have a map here. You see this map here? Okay, let me show you. See, here is this in Northern Africa, Middle East, basically. You see, Israel is right here, this yellow color here. And all these green nations, starting from Morocco, Tunisia, Algeria over here, all the way, this is the west of Israel, all the way to the east, all the way to, Iraq, Iran, Turkey, Kazakhstan, all the way to Pakistan, you see all these besides, they're all Muslims, and yes, they're all antagonistic, and they're all enemies of Israel. See, Israel is completely, totally surrounded by enemy nations, except for the Mediterranean Sea, and of course the Red Sea.
Yes, I can see.
Okay,
yes.
Because Israel is really the center of the world. It's like it borders with the three continents, Africa continents, Asian continent, and European continents. It's the center of the world. In fact, it has the two most strategic ports in the world. It has one on the Red Sea, which Moses crossed, and one on the Mediterranean Sea. It's the only nation that has that.
And how come so many nations are against Israel?
See, the world, to have this advantage of these two ports like that, they have to build the Suez Canal. They had to build, the Americans had to go to Egypt and make the Suez Canal to have what Israel, to have artificially and sacrificially and only recently, what God gave Israel for free. Can you repeat your question?
That my question is, why all these nations are against Israel? How come they're all against surrounding it?
Well, they are against it, first of all, to fulfill the prophecy, because it was prophesied. Okay? And then because the devil hates Israel. And then it's prophesied in Armageddon 38, I was going to say. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, it talks about Armageddon. Gog, which is the Antichrist, the leader of Magog, which is Russia, which by the Daniel chapter 7, other prophecy, we know that that's Europe. So Russia and Europe will get together with this leader, Gog, okay, which is the Antichrist, and will invade Israel. So it's like the devil hates Israel. All right. In a way, that has been using them to persecute the Christians, this and that. But at the end, they're going to convert. So they are surrounding. They will surround Israel for a lot of geopolitical, also religious reasons.
Thank you, Jesus.